I'd invite you to turn with me to the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we consider it for a moment. And this the third Sunday of Advent. And it's chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, verses 16 to 24. And I think the way I'd just like to get around this is sort of like William McRaven, a four-star admiral who served. He was a SEAL, and as he became a SEAL in his youth, I suppose, I don't know how anybody else would get through it other than being a younger person. But he also then served as the United States Special Operations Command in 2011 through 2014. And then in his retirement from the Navy, was the Chancellor of University of Texas System. He gave a famous address for the commencement of 2014 to the UT graduates, which went on to become a book as a result of how well it's received. It's on YouTube. You can find it. It was so tremendously received. And I'm not sure, I didn't check it out, how many likes or whatever there were, whatever you want to call it, there are on it, but I'm sure it's in the tens of millions. The title of the book, the title of his speech, is simply told, "Make Your Bed." And so when I was reading this section of the end, the concluding words, the exhortation, if you will, which is what a commencement address is, isn't it? An exhortation to go on now to the next step in your lives, graduates. This exhortation that Paul, and perhaps was helping him write it, Silvanus and Timothy, two of the characters, his close friends and advisors who were with them. Timothy, of course, he called one as his spiritual son. So close were they. And I think you might say that these closing words are Paul's make your bed moment. By make your bed, McRaven meant, you know, if nothing else goes right in the rest of your day, at least you can say you've made your bed. I always like that, and I had begun, okay, here's a bit of honesty. I hadn't always made my bed, but then I moved from one, I forget where it was, but I started making my bed, and because I was the last one up, to be honest with you. So I figured, you know, whoever gets up last, they should make their bed. So Robin was happy to have that happen. We now have a deal where whoever gets up last does make the bed. So this morning, she gets to make the bed. I think there's just a great truth in whatever else goes on with the rest of the day. At least you can say something started the day that was positive. McRaven has 8 points that go on from his beginning. He talks about such things as having, let me see if I can find it. How many? Where is it? Oh, here it is. He talks about you can't go it alone. Only the size of your heart matters. Life's not fair. Drive on. Failure can make you stronger. You must dare greatly. Stand up to bullies. Rise to the occasion. And lastly, give people hope. And that's what Paul, I think, is really driving at with these last words of his. His are seven last points that he wants to make. It's in not so much, I couldn't find a single translation that really picked up that these were seven separate points. The Greek, interestingly, does have it divided into seven points. And so I start with the first in verse 16. It says there, rejoice always. Now, you know, it's not always an occasion for us to be happy, is it? I mean, there's some things that seriously go wrong in our lives. Things that cause us to weep and cause us to worry. Honestly, my grandson, who is living with us, has a bipolar disorder. It's not easy having him now live with us. It wasn't easy when he was back at our place in Halifax. But I could see progress in his life. And I'm seeing more progress here now that he's with us. And isn't that what we should always hope for in each other? Is to see progress in each other's lives. Because that's what gives us cause to rejoice always. Paul's not talking about just dropping everything that's a part of our lives. No, all that comprises who we are is a part of that, but he's saying that because of our faith in God, and especially the faith in God that we have through what Jesus has done, why was there any purpose to the cross except to take those things that are utterly wrong in our lives and put them before and on the cross, those nails which held his hands and feet, they encompassed all that's part of our lives that's messed up. Our sin, others' sin that's inflicted upon us. And those things that just simply are out of our control. I'll never forget speaking with my daughter once I had, and I might have shared this before, but I'll forgive me for doing so if you hadn't heard it, but for others maybe it's worth repeating that I had gone in after starting unfortunately, an argument with my grandson and apologizing to her, but I saw that she was crying at the sink, and she just said, it's so hard to live with mental illness. There's things that are out of our control. But it's the cross, always the cross that we come back to, that gives us cause to rejoice, doesn't it? I mean, think about perhaps the most important verse in your memorization is like mine. Romans 28:28. That there is nothing in our life that God cannot use to come for our good, for those who love God. There's nothing left outside the compass of God's embrace of us. And so the first thing he starts with is rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Yes, and we mentioned that that doesn't mean to just drop everything and be in an attitude of prayer all the time. No, it's impossible to do that. But what it does mean is that we are always, how should we say, on the lookout for those reasons for prayer, for reasons for giving thanks, because that's the third thing that he then enjoins upon us. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. You know, Paul was writing to a church which was seriously persecuted for its faith. You think about all the churches around the world. People are gathering together in this season. At Christmas time, it's almost guaranteed that there'll be churches that are burned down around the world, with their worshipers perhaps inside or just having left for their faith. We here in America, we haven't come to that point yet, but you know, sometimes I wonder, is it too far off for us? For to be faithful, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer found in the Nazi regime in which he was a pastor, to be faithful, it does require us to count the cost. More and more in an age in which, you know, we can't really say what we believe unless you're bold enough to. And that's what we need in this generation, isn't it? Christians who are bold to give an account for their faith. The word that's used is an apology, the apologia. But it doesn't mean, oh, I'm sorry, I believe this. It means this is why I believe what I believe. And it's not without foundation that I do so. So it is that Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, even if we're being persecuted, as the Thessalonian church was. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And he goes on then with the fourth. Do not quench the spirit. You ever start a fire and have the fire go out on you? There's a famous story by Jack London called To Build a Fire, in which the character of the story, of his story builds a fire in the midst of a blizzard under, an evergreen tree. And he gets this fire going, and it's warming him up, so, and he's just about to freeze to death. And suddenly, as the heat's rising up through the evergreen, a big glob of snow falls and extinguishes the fire. And so he freezes to death at the end. Friends, do not quench the spirit. We enjoin you. Because if we do so, the same thing will happen. spiritual death lies before us if we do so. There are some churches, I'll not say who the denomination is, but they kind of jokingly call themselves the Frozen Chosen. But it's not a joke to be frozen in your faith, is it? No, one of the greatest things that Wesley ever said, I think, is that he had had a heartwarming experience that changed his life. Have you had that in your life? Something, an experience of Christ's death, resurrection, and rule in your life that's changed you from the trajectory that you were on, like an arrow. You were being shot in one direction, which was going to lead to nothing but destruction. But that arrow now, because of Christ, has been deflected to the kingdom of God. And that's all because of Christ. Only because of Christ. Do not quench the Spirit, brothers and sisters. The fifth, he says, is do not despise prophecies. Someone was right here in this congregation, actually, and then I read it later in a commentary on this very passage says that it's not meaning foretelling so much as forthtelling of the truth of the gospel. You know, there may be, I remember some in my home church, I was taught by a professor at Lehigh, most all through my both middle school, we called it junior high school back then, but through senior high school. And honestly, that's the man who I asked to put the robe upon me as I was ordained a deacon. This guy who was a professor of chemistry caused me to think about theology in a way that I never had before. And he changed the trajectory of my life, this man. And I bet there's men and women here among you right now who have had that impact upon your lives as well. They've foretold the gospel to you. And so, not despising prophecies is not so much the prophecies of the Old Testament which foretold the coming of the Messiah as they are those of the people who in your lives made an impact by forthtelling what God has done and is doing and wants to do in your life, as well as in their lives, as well as in the life of the whole history of the church. Test everything, he says, as the sixth. Hold on to what is good. Throw out what's not. Kind of reminds me of the image of a man who's drowning in the water, and you know he's been thrown out a life vest to hold on to. Who would reject that life vest? Who would say, no, I'm waiting for something better? You may have heard the old story about the guy who was in a flood and had gone all the way up to his roof praying, you know, God, save me. And, well, he's driven up by, finally to his rooftop. And he's still praying, God, save me. Finally, a boat comes along and asks, hey, get in here. We'll help you get to safety. No, no, God is going to save me. Finally, a helicopter comes along and says, here, we'll pick you up. No, no, God is going to save me. And he gets, finally having drowned, up to heaven. He says, well, I thought you were going to save me. And the Lord says to him, well, I sent you to the rooftop. I gave you a canoe to get into, and I sent you a helicopter on top of it. And you refused every one. I was ready to save you, but you rejected each one. Test everything. Some of those foretellings might not be on the mark. But on the other hand, they might be that life preserver that was sent to you in particular to keep you from drowning in the seas. And lastly, abstain from, or as the NIV puts it, reject. Another way to translate it might be to keep away from, avoid every form of evil. You know, it's interesting that a lot of 1 Thessalonians has to do with behavior and the church. They had heard the gospel, but they forgot that there was more to the gospel than simply, as some churches even today will say, if you just give your life to Christ, if you just come to the altar in this moment and give your life to Christ, that's all that's needed. That's a lie. What's needed is also the follow-up. To abstain from what is evil, to keep away from it. The Thessalonians thought that it was enough to give their life to Christ. But Paul had to tell them, look, you've got sexual immorality going on in your church. That should not be. And I'll just say it outright. You know, it's not just the homosexuals that some people like to pick on. Fornication, adultery, all these things, you know, that many of us have had as a part of our life. Yes, there's a place for forgiveness. God is always ready for us to come again and again and again to repent. That's what he did with the very first words of John the Baptist, the very first words of Jesus. They all echo the same message, repent and come. And those are the words for us as well. For me, I want you to know as well. There was a moment when I came to a professor of mine and I said, I don't think I'm right for the ministry. Because I have sinned. And the guy said to me, no. My professor said, no. It's the sinners who are called to ministry. You know, every one of us has a ministry that no one else may be able to identify with, except what was my grandson telling me the other day? He was in counseling and he went to an AA meeting. And he'd never really had a problem so much, we thought, with alcohol. But he found the AA people were the people who were most able to speak to him. There's someone out there who you are most able to speak to, who I'm most able to speak to. I know I'm not able to speak to everyone here, but there's someone else who can. Let us abstain from evil. Keep away from it. But let us also be malleable to the Spirit. For this is what he concludes with. This great benediction. This great blessing. Now may the God of peace himself, the God who has as a what is it? Romans says this to us. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus himself, through whom we have gained access by faith, not by works, by faith, into this grace in which we now stand. So we hope, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that those sufferings produce perseverance. And that perseverance produces character. And our character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. I love Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 says, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, I have been saved. And raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us immeasurably more the riches of his grace and kindness toward Christ in us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now may this very same God of peace himself sanctify you completely, make you holy completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Father, keep us. In your grace, and true to you. Amen.